If you have your Bible, let me invite you, please, to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 8. The book of Luke, chapter 8. And our scripture reading will begin with verse 22. Luke, chapter 8, and verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that Jesus went into a ship with his disciples. And he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake. And they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Now we believe that this Bible is the Word of God. We believe that it is divinely inspired. We even use the language that it is infallible. By that we mean that it is without error. What we have read tonight from Luke chapter 8 is an event described. It is a word of description of an incident that actually took place. But I'm sure that you would agree with me that when the Holy Spirit moved Luke and prompted him to write this passage, he had something more in mind than just giving us a little incident in the lives of the disciples. There is something more important here than just telling us about a storm that took place on the Sea of Galilee. There is more here to be learned than just noting that atmospheric conditions were such that a violent storm broke out on the Sea of Galilee. One of those things, most certainly, that the Holy Spirit wanted us to see is that just as a storm took place, a storm that involved wind and lightning and thunder and rain and waves that were about to swamp a boat, in the very same way, there are storms that develop and envelop our lives. There probably have been times right here in this beautiful sanctuary when someone has stood at prayer time and has said, Pastor, I feel as though I am in the midst of a storm. Pray for me. And I'm sure that there are some of you here tonight that have been caught at times in what you felt was a storm. Now, there are two kinds of people that get caught in storms. I'm talking now about the kinds of storms that we would describe as physical storms or as financial storms. There are two kinds of people. First of all, people who are out of the will of God get caught in storms. They are people like Jonah, a man to whom God spoke and said, I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to go there and preach righteousness. I want you to go and call for repentance. And Jonah refused because he did not like the people of Nineveh. He wanted them to be lost. He wanted them to be rejected by God. And so he deliberately bought passage on a vessel that would take him in the opposite direction. He boarded that vessel, went below decks. The vessel moved out of the harbor, out into the open sea. It had hardly cleared the sight of land before a violent storm enveloped that ship. Seasoned sailors did everything they knew to do to trim sails, to keep that boat moving in the right direction. They did everything they knew to do and still despaired of life. As they prayed to their gods, as they used all of the measures, all of the enchantments that they knew, finally someone said, "Oh, there's another passenger. There's someone below deck. Let's see if he knows something." And they aroused Jonah and asked him, "Do you have any explanation for the storm that we are in?" And Jonah said, "Yes, I do. It's because of me. I'm running from God. And if you will throw me overboard, the storm will cease." And they did. And it did. He becomes typical of a person who's caught in a storm because they have disobeyed God. Now that's one type of person that gets caught in a storm. That's one category that gets caught in a storm, a person who is out of the will of God. Now the second class of people who get caught in storms are people who are in the will of God. One of the most devastating instruments that Satan can use attacking you is to say when you're in a storm, it's because you failed God. It's because you have disobeyed God. One of the most devastating instruments he can use is to come against a person who is in a time of turbulence and say to them, "You would not be engaged in this storm. You would not be suffering like this if you had not missed God." You remember Job? When Satan came into the presence of God and God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" You remember what Satan said about him? He said, "Does he serve you for naught? Why wouldn't he serve you? Look how you've blessed him. He is wealthy. He has these vast holdings. He has all of these marvelous, marvelous blessings in life. Why wouldn't he serve you?" And God said, "That isn't why he serves me." And Satan said, "Let's prove it." And God gave permission for Satan to attack Job. His children were killed. His possessions were stolen. He was wiped out financially. Finally, his own person was attacked, and he sat in an ash heap, scratching the boils and the sores that covered his body with everything he had having been wiped away. Caught in a storm, but in the middle of God's will. When you are in the storm, it does not mean that you're out of the will of God. It does not mean that you're in the will of God. Storms occur because you are human, because you are still in this present life. I'd like to just mention a couple of things about these men, these disciples in this storm. They were precisely where Jesus told them to be. He was the one who said, "Let's get in the boat and go across the sea." And the storm occurred. And secondly, sometimes we get caught in somebody else's storm. In Jonah's case, these sailors were suffering because of Jonah's disobedience. They were suffering as though they had been the ones who had done the wrong. But here is an example that God has provided for us of what can take place in a time of storm, no matter what it might be. Sometimes those storms are physical. Just this past Tuesday night, late at night, I received a telephone call from a man who served on my staff when I pastored. For several years, he was on my staff as a minister of music. His wife reviewed for me very quickly what had happened. For some months, he just simply had not felt well. For about 3 weeks now, he had been passing blood. And so he went into the hospital last Monday for tests. X-rays indicated that there was a mass, there was a tumor that was about 10 inches in diameter that spread across his lower abdomen that had wrapped itself around a kidney. And the doctor sat with this man and his wife after all the tests were completed and said, I cannot say for sure until we have actually had a biopsy and have had the results back from the lab. But from what I can see, I would say that 99% chance that's malignant. It may have spread throughout your body. It will be several days before I can tell you what to expect. That is a man who tonight is in a storm. I can remember it as though it just took place time after time. Time after time in our services, especially on Sunday night, when we would invite people to come to the altars to be anointed with oil and to be prayed for. I can remember him time after time leading our choir in singing, Rise and Be Healed. He believed in healing. He does believe in healing, but tonight he's going through a time of a physical storm. I had dinner this past week with a man who is going through a time of financial storm. Just a very short time ago, his business was prospering. His personal financial statement was into the millions. But this week, he did not know if he would have enough money to even cover the payroll of the few employees that he has left. A turn in his business, conditions over which he had absolutely no control. The member of a church board, a dedicated Christian, a man who has sought to serve God in every way that he knew, but tonight he's going through a time of financial storm. And sometimes the storm is emotional. A lady was talking to me recently, and she said, I don't know what's wrong with me. For no reason at all, I just sit and weep. My family loves me. I've got everything I could ask for. There isn't anything that I need that I don't have. Everywhere I turn, there is every convenience I could ask. But I just weep. She's in a storm. And it is into such an hour as that that God's Holy Spirit intends this scripture to give us a direction. Here are men in a storm. And notice what happened. First of all, these men start using all the experience that they have. They use all of their past knowledge of dealing with storms. But they despair. It looks as though they will lose their lives. The Bible says they were in jeopardy. And they're fighting frantically. And then something happens that is almost humorous. While they are bailing water, while they are using the oars, while they are trying to hold what sails they have in place, they realize Jesus is right here in the boat with them. And they turn to see what He is doing. They turn to see what help can come from Him. And they look back in the stern of that boat, and here He is, fast asleep. Just totally at ease. I don't know about you. I think I know what Brother Granberry would do. I don't know what the rest of you, but I think I know what he'd do. When I'm upset, I want everybody upset, don't you? I mean, if it's bothering me, I want it to bother everybody. They turn and they look in the back of that boat, and here he is, just totally at ease, at peace, sound asleep. They are fighting for their lives, and he is totally relaxed. And they scream. Above the sound of the wind and the waves, their voices filled with agitation as they shout out to him, Master! Master! We're dying! We're about to perish! Eyes. He looks around. Peace. And suddenly it just settles. The wind dies. The waves settle. The rain ceases. There is a calm. And now they're frightened. If he could do that, Will he be irritated with them because they were irritated with him? And if you did not have your Bible open, if you were not reading along in these verses, I could say to you this. And Jesus said to those disciples, "Why don't you have faith?" Because that's what we're expecting him to ask. Why don't you have faith? But if your Bible is still open, you'll notice that is not what he said. He did not say to them, "Why don't you have faith?" He said to them, "Where is your faith?" He did not say, "Why don't you have faith?" because they already had faith. If Brother Granberry had every dollar that has been spent by this congregation on somebody's tape and somebody's book and somebody's video on how to have tape, he could pay off all of this debt and build that Christian Life Center. And more. And more. We have an insatiable appetite to read somebody else's book, to listen to somebody else's tape on how to have faith. And we are to have faith. There's not a person in this room that doesn't have faith. Not a person. Let me just give you the kind of illustrations that will confirm that to you. One of the first things that many people do in the morning is make a pot of coffee. They draw the water. If you don't have one of those little devices that you can set the night before, have the timer on it, well, whatever, you put some water in a coffee pot. There is not a person in this church that has a little chemical kit in your home, and before you put the water in that coffee pot, you test the water to make sure it's pure. You just have faith that the water that is coming through that pipe is pure. If you could see it under a microscope, it might frighten you. But you have faith. This morning, it might have been cereal. But somebody got it out and poured it in a bowl. There wasn't anybody that analyzed it to make sure that it was pure. You just have faith in General Mills or Nabisco or whoever made the cereal. If you went out to lunch after church this morning, there is probably not one single member of this church that said before you went into Luby's or Wyatt's or wherever you went to eat today, "Before I can eat this food, I've got to go into the kitchen. I've got to inspect it. I've got to make sure everything is just like I want it." You might not have eaten if you had gone in there, but there are not many of you who did that. You just have faith that whoever's in charge is doing it. I do a great deal of flying. The routine never varies. You get on the plane, you get strapped into your seat. As the plane is making its way down the little access way to the runway to take off, stewardesses get in the aisles and somebody gets on the loudspeaker and they go through the routine about the safety belt and how to buckle it and how to release it. And then they say, in the unlikely event — it's always unlikely — but in the unlikely event that this cabin will lose pressure, there's a little oxygen mask in that little compartment right above you that will drop down. How do you know there's one up there? You just have faith. You just believe that United Airlines or Continental Airlines or American Airlines has done what they're supposed to do, and that up there in that little compartment there is an oxygen mask that would drop down in the unlikely event that the cabin would lose pressure. You see, all around us, we are demonstrating that we have faith. The question is, where is it? In whom have we put our faith? And the most critical question for us as children of God is, where have we placed our faith? In whom have we placed our faith? In the time of storm, in whom have we placed our faith? Here were disciples who, by their very actions, by their very demonstration, were showing that their faith was not in Jesus, Their faith was in their past experience. They knew what to do with a storm. They knew what to do when the wind blew. They knew what to do when waves dashed over the side of the boat. And they continued to do it. Faith in themselves. Faith in their experience. Faith in their past. Until they came to the place of utter despair. And in the work of God, we can reach the place where we have put our faith in people. We have listened to some outstanding preacher, and we believe in his message, and we have been blessed by his influence, and we wrap ourselves around him, and we are so caught up in him, and when he fails us, our faith suffers. Only eternity will reveal the devastating results of these past 2 years. Of people who wrapped their faith around personalities and then were devastated because their faith was not in Jesus, it was in a man. Where is your faith? In whom have you placed your faith? I need not tell you in Houston of the devastation of an energy-related economy. There are people, I'm sure, that are a part of this church who have lost jobs because of what happened in the oil industry. There are people who have lost their savings as a result of this. But I want to tell you, friend, we are serving the same God we were serving when oil was available at $3.50 a barrel from overseas. We're serving the same God we were serving when gasoline was 33 cents a gallon. We are serving the same God that we were serving when interest rates were 5%. God is the one who does not change. And if we are not careful, we link ourselves and connect ourselves with circumstances and the economy and what is happening nationally and the personalities. And when those things change, suddenly we are devastated by it all. What Jesus was helping his disciples to understand was there is only one in whom faith can be placed without disappointment. And that's Jesus. That is Jesus. In the time of storm, there is only one. Let me quickly just give you one example, one illustration. In the 27th chapter of Acts, we see that great apostle Paul on board a ship. He is actually going to Rome where he will witness before the Caesar before he goes to be with the Lord. The boat on which Paul was riding had gone into a harbor late in the season. He had been impressed of the Lord to give a word of warning that that boat should never leave the harbor. But men who were intent on making a profit decided to risk it. And the Bible says there was a gentle south breeze that began to blow, and they mistook that as a signal that they could make a safe journey. The lure of a soft south breeze. And in spite of his warnings, they moved out of the safety of the harbor. But hardly had they reached the open seas before the most violent storm the Mediterranean had ever known enveloped that ship. For days they fought. They threw everything overboard. They lowered the sails. They did everything past experience would have shown. And still, there was no hope. For 14 days, that storm raged. And then, after those 13 days, Paul took his stand before the captain, before the commander of the soldiers, and said, "The God whose I am and whom I serve has sent his angel unto me and has told me that there would not be one single life lost. All 276 people on board will be saved. So I advise you to eat, because I believe God. There is an example of a man who's caught in a storm. Not of his creation, not of his making, but he was suffering along with everybody else. But in the midst of that storm, this was Paul's testimony. God has given me his word, and I believe God. I believe God. I do not know the circumstances that would prevail. I know that any time you get a group this size together, there will be some people who are going through times of testing. In a congregation of this size, there are people who are going through physical storms. There are people who are going through financial storms. There are some who are suffering duress as a result of actions of other people over which they have no control. I was speaking just recently to a men's gathering. Several hundred men were there at the end of one of those services, in an altar service. There were men who were broken before God. They were in the altars calling upon the name of the Lord. And there was one man who got up, a big, strong fellow. Every inch a man, he looked. He was the very epitome of masculinity. He came over to me and he said, "Could I ask you to pray for me? My son," he said, "17 years old, is in jail. Everything I ever tried to do to teach that boy the right way, he has rejected. Everything his mother and I have ever tried to do for him, he's turned his back on. He is in jail now. He comes to trial in just a few days. Would you pray for me, for him?" And this fellow, taller than I, burly character, who looked as though he could have taken on the world, bowed his head on my shoulder and sobbed convulsively in a storm. And I'll tell you, in that hour, he needed something more than faith in an attorney. He needed something more than somebody's consolation in words. He needed exactly what the disciples in Luke chapter 8 found. He needed to meet one who could stand in his life, even in a boat that was pitching and being tossed by the winds and the waves. He needed to hear somebody say, "Peace. Peace." How many times from this pulpit have you been encouraged to turn to God's word? But I want to say it one more time. Of far greater importance than reading somebody's book, of far greater importance than listening to someone's tape, when the storm sweeps through our lives, we need God's word. We need to find that place where his word becomes our sustenance. If it takes an hour, if it takes 10, if it takes one day, if it takes a week. Experience in the times of storm, the answer has come when I have gotten with God's word. If it meant going page by page, chapter by chapter, until a word from the Lord, until a verse from the Lord became so personal and so applicable, it was as though it had come directly from heaven. That made it possible, like the Apostle Paul, even though a deck was still pitching, the wind was still blowing, the waves were still crashing, Paul could stand and say, "The God whose I am and whom I serve has sent his word to me, and I believe God." I believe God. There is strength that comes from people who encourage us. There is help that comes from pastors who who stand with us. But in the hour of storm, there is no substitute for being able to declare, the God whose I am and whom I serve has given His word to me, and I believe God. I believe God. Where is your faith? Not in men, not in past experience, not in procedures, not in organizations. In the hour of storm, there is only one person in whom we can place our faith, and that is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. One who never fails. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in this congregation tonight, there may be friends who are going through times of turbulence, an hour of storm, where despair, where even uncertainty prevails. Into that life, we need your word. We need your promise. We need that would strengthen, that which would stabilize, that which would enable us to plant our feet even on a pitching deck and declare, the God whose I am and whom I serve has given me this word of assurance, and I believe God. Lord, speak in unmistakable tones, in unmistakable words, that encouragement, that consolation, that assurance to every person in that hour of need. We ask in Christ's name.